Well, brethren, God has called us into an ongoing, loving relationship with Him, with our fellow man. God has done this because that is what God is. God is love. That is what God does. God is a loving God. He does this on a constant and a consistent basis. In your notes, you might want to jot down 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. I read it last week. I'm just going to read this to you here. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. And brethren, God has demonstrated His love for us in ways too numerous for us to even begin to enumerate here, but just to mention a few. God shows His love to us by giving us a holy calling, a very special calling. Now, some of you might be, this is you're a first generation Christian. That's me. I came in through the back door, so to speak. I didn't come in through my parents. When I came into the church, my parents hated the church, wouldn't let me go to church. So I kind of came through a back window somewhere. Others of you, you were born, in one sense, into a congregation such as Chicago. So you were introduced at a very early age. And it was a tremendous blessing to be introduced at a very early age. So God has given us a holy calling. God has given us His church. He's given us a spiritual home. He's given us a spiritual family where we can learn of a very special way of life that He's called us to. And of course, we've got the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You know, we've got the Passover coming up. Last week we talked about our ability to be loving people as our God is a loving God. We're His kids. And I use that as a kickoff for preparing for the Passover. Today's going to be another one of those sermons where we prepare for the Passover. So through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we enter into a very special relationship with our Father and our elder brother and our brothers and sisters. I would like you to turn to Mark chapter 12, because our loving Father expects something from us as members of the family. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 here in verse 28, Mark 12, 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well, and asked them, "What is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered, "The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart." I was taking note of the opening prayer today about God working with our hearts today in services. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So as I made mention, last Sabbath we took a look at how that love is the ultimate characteristic of a sanctified Christian. And yet, brethren, as human beings, we are weak. As we examine ourselves for the Passover, we understand and appreciate our weaknesses. We understand and appreciate our foibles, our various issues that we have, how we've come short of God's glory and what God expects of us. And I thought it might be good for me today to examine a particular subject. This coming Feast of Trumpets, I'll have been in the ministry 39 years. I was ordained on trumpets in 1979. So I've been to different places and pastored different congregations. But there has been, in the pastoring of the various places I've been and talking to brethren over the course of a number of different states and different church areas, there are certain commonalities that I as a pastor have seen over the years. And there's one in particular, again, I want to discuss with you today. If we are doing well with this, then great. If we're not doing so well, then there's an opportunity for us to improve. Over the course of years, I've spent a number of hours in people's homes, and they've said, "Mr. D'Alessandro, one of the biggest issues that I have, I'm not very consistent in my worship of God. I've not been consistent in terms of my prayer life. I've not been consistent in my reading of God's word, or I've not been consistent in terms of fasting as much as I think I need to fast. Now, sometimes, and most of the time, people are strong in one of those disciplines. Throw in a meditation. Maybe people don't feel like they've been meditating on a consistent basis. Now, sometimes people are really strong with their prayer life, not as strong as studying the Word of God. Sometimes strong studying the Word of God, but not so strong with their prayer life. And so there's this consistency issue that some have. Particularly, it's true when people are fairly freshly baptized. You would think that when you're freshly baptized, you would be really strong and very zealous, but you'd be surprised how many people, after maybe a year or so, they say, well, you know, I don't know what happened to me, but it's just not there like it once was. And maybe that's true in your life. Maybe not. If it's not true in your life, then great. On the other hand, if you've had a problem, an issue with consistency, and maybe you've been in a church many years, don't feel that you are alone in that, but also don't feel like as though you are cursed to stay there forever, because you're not. In Romans chapter 12, let's take a look over Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. I don't often read from the New International, from the New Testament, but I'm going to do it here. New International is a very good translation in the Old Testament. It's a little bit checkered in the New Testament, especially when you're talking about God's law. That's why it's always valuable to have a number of translations available to you. But in this particular verse, Romans chapter 12, verse 11, the New International, I think, really captures the feeling here. Romans 12, 11, where it says, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." Keep your spiritual fervor. Don't be inconsistent. Hot one day, cold the next. I'd like you to turn to the book of Ephesians. Mr. Bradford's going through a study here. You're certainly all invited to attend. He does it prior to services. Those who have been going have really enjoyed it. I'm sure you would as well. We're going to take a look at Ephesians chapter 1. We have our parenting class this evening, and part of the homework for our parenting class was to listen to three different sermons, one sermon by Mr. Fay Sr. Mr. Fay made a comment about Ephesians chapter 1 I thought was interesting. He said that to Mr. Fay's knowledge, Ephesians chapter 1 is one of the favorite chapters of Mr. Armstrong. He commented on it quite often. But here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, notice what Paul says to this church. "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Now, this particular book, we believe probably was written sometime in the early 60s A.D., one of the prison epistles, along with Philippians, Philemon, and Colossians. Paul here is actually kind of bragging on the brethren there in Ephesus, how they were a faithful and also a loving group. But let's fast forward. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 4. Now, we believe Revelation probably was written sometime in the mid to later 90s. So we're looking at perhaps 30 years having come and gone. We may be looking at first-gen Christians here. We might be looking at second- or third-gen Christians here. But notice what is said here in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. Words in my Bible are in red, words of Christ. "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love." You've left your first love. So here we have a church area that was not maintaining a high level of a consistent walk with God. For whatever the reason, they simply weren't doing that. If we go over to Revelation chapter 3, we see the church in Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15. Again, words in red. Revelation 3:15. "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Doesn't sound like a very, very much of a commendation, does it? It isn't a commendation. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. The people in this congregation, in this church, thought they were something, and yet they weren't what they thought they were. They were in ignorance of their true spiritual condition. Now, I would think at some point, the brethren there in Laodicea, I would think they were full of zeal and fervor, and they were consistent in their worship of God, but then something happened along the way where that was no longer the case in their life. Again, brethren, knowing people, and I don't know all of you as well as I'd like, but knowing people, again, I ask the question not only of you, but of me. How consistent are we with our spiritual disciplines, with our walk with God? Let's look at one other example. We want to turn to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians probably also was written in the early 60s AD. Give you a little bit of a timeline. Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 14. We're going to introduce ourselves to a gentleman here. Colossians 4:14. Luke, the beloved physician. We know that name well. And Demas, greet you. So at this point in Demas's life, here's the gentleman I want to zero in on. At this point, he's standing shoulder to shoulder with the Apostle Paul, with Luke, the physician. They are in the trenches together. They're doing the work together. They're putting their life on the line together. And yet, when you take a look, and we turn now to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, this is written in the mid to late 60s AD, so some years have passed. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 9, where it says, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me. So early in the 60s, he was right there. Stalwart, zealous, consistent. But by the time when we think this book was written, maybe 66, 67 AD, somewhere in there, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Now, we don't know why that was. I would dare say that had Demas been consistent in his walk with God, we would not be reading those words. So, brethren, we need to be very careful about our walk with God. This Passover season, we do want to examine ourselves. And we don't want to examine ourselves and stay in a negative frame of mind. We want to examine ourselves, we see our need, and then we realize that need has been met by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That need has been met because God has given us His Holy Spirit. We've got the Spirit of God, we've got the Word of God, we've got the Church of God, we've got so many spiritual tools. And so we want to concentrate, yeah, we've got things to do, but we want to concentrate on the power that we have and the resources we have in overcoming. And certainly one of the things we want to be is we want to be people who are consistent in our walk with God. Consistent in our walk with God. I found it interesting, again, going back to our parenting class, we're reading from a book called Parenting from the Tree of Life. And those of us who are taking the class, I'm sitting in the class, listening a lot. You know, my son is 35, my daughter will be 33 in April. I find it interesting listening to the class and what people are saying and so forth. I really wish that when my kids were the age of some of your kids, that a lot of the research that we have today was out there then. Wasn't. But still in all, we have this. We've got Deuteronomy chapter 6 about teaching your children as you go by the various places in your life. And to me, that's one of the strongest things we can do for our kids, is on a daily basis, in a way that relates to each of them individually, we go through life's lessons. But it was interesting, as I was reading from the book, there was a story about elephants. Page 82. If you're having to read the homework assignment now. Because we had three sermons to listen to and three chapters. Three chapters are rather short. But the question was asked, how big was an elephant? And the person said, well, I don't know. You obviously know you're asking the question. Elephants, according to what the book said, can be as large as 12,000 pounds. 12,000 pounds. 24 feet long, 13 feet tall. And as we were going through the little blurb there in the book, they said, but why is it when you go to a circus, or when you used to go to a circus, I don't know if there's any more circuses, Ringling Brothers is belly up, but when you used to go to a circus, you would see these mammoth creatures, and they would have a rope tethered to a little stake in the ground. And you would think something that's 12,000 pounds could pull that stake up and just walk off. And you know, the truth of the matter is, it could. But it doesn't. Why? When that elephant, who've got great memories, when that elephant was a babe, it was staked with a chain and a metal stake into the ground. And as a baby, it tried to move and get out away from that thing. All it did was cut into its leg, cause a great deal of pain. In its mind, it says, forget this. Fast forward in the elephant's life. It is still thinking, I can't do anything with that stake. Now, that's not true. If it wanted to, it could pull that thing right up because it's so much bigger and so much more powerful. But in its mind, it's got, I can't do anything about that. Brethren, how many of us, and again, over the past 39 years that I've been in the ministry, how many times have I sat in somebody's home who said, Mr. D'Alessandro, I simply can't do this or that. I can't pray on a regular basis, or I can't study, or I don't know what to study, and I'm inconsistent, and I hate it, and I know I'm not growing. Well, brethren, you don't need to have these little elephant stakes in your life. You've got the power of God to help you. You've got the Word of God. You've got the encouragement from your family of God here. You've got the ministry to be able to help you. We've got so many tools that we don't need to be tied down to anything. Now, what do we mean by consistency? To be consistent requires a solid commitment. And again, this is something we can reflect upon. Where is our commitment? How strong is our commitment? I remember as a 15-year-old what my commitment was. I was committed to changing my life after I heard a radio broadcast coming out of Canada, out of Leamington, Ontario, Canada, CHYR. I remember hearing Garner Ted Armstrong talking about who is God, what is God, proving God. I think, proving God? I said, this man has got to be nuts, proving God. And yet, the more I listened, I started doing something I'd never done. That's right into a radio channel asking for literature. And I had a commitment that I wanted to go this way of life. You have a commitment. And I ask myself, and you ask yourself, where is our commitment these days? Where is our commitment to be consistent these days? I ask myself, you ask yourself. Let's go to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, the famous counting the cost chapter. Counting the cost. We want a solid commitment. And here's one verse we want to take a look at. Luke chapter 14, verse 27. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We need, if we want to be consistent in our walk with God, if we want to pull up these little elephant stakes that are tying us, some of us down, then we need to bear up our cross. A cross was an instrument of death. There are certain things in our life that need to die. Now, if you or I, if we're not consistent, what is it in our life that is making us inconsistent? Is it the fact we don't get our prayer time in because we sleep in too long? Well, that can be changed. Do we not get our study in because we're watching too much TV or we've got too much in the way of a hobby? That can be changed. What is it? What needs to die in our life so that we can be more consistent? Bear our cross, coming after Christ and being a disciple. So we need a solid commitment if we're going to be consistent. We also need a sustained high level of effort over a long haul. A sustained high level of effort. Not in short bursts. High level, long term. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I wasn't home. I think I was at Spokesman's Club. I believe I was in Spokesman's Club during this one aspect of the Olympics, this one event. And I think it was one of these skiing deals. It's along over the country. You're not going down a hill. What do you call that? Cross country. Thank you. Cross country. And, you know, our team was working and struggling, and we had, I don't know if we'd ever won a medal with that or a gold medal with that, but the woman who was finishing up in that event, was she realized she had a shot. At first, they didn't think as a team they were going to even medal in any way, but they thought, I've got a shot. And so she put it in hyperdrive. I mean, she was really tired, and she worked and she worked and she worked, and her team was cheering her on. This is all from my wife telling me this. I'm guessing all those things. You know, Mary is saying this is how it went. She won the team won the gold. How did that happen? She put her ski just a little in front of the other one. She just barely, by inches, won. But she was looking at the long term. She in terms of her preparation, you know, we heard earlier today about Lindsey Vonn. The preparation these athletes go through, a sustained high level of effort. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. Please note the word mighty in God, for the pulling down of strongholds. Or, may I be so bold, the pulling up of little elephant stakes. For pulling down strongholds or little elephant stakes, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. So there, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. There we have a sustained level, a high level of effort over the long term. Over the long term. We have to be proactive in our commitment. We've got to be willing to work hard at our commitment. There's a scripture over in Matthew chapter 11. You probably have scratched your head on this scripture. I've scratched my head. What in the world does that scripture mean? Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12. Matthew 11:12, in the New King James, it reads this way. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Wesley's New Testament, which I think captures the essence of what we should get from this verse, says this. This is Wesley's New Testament. And from the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven is entered by force. And they which strive with all their might take it by violence. In other words, it's talking about how we have to be proactive, committed, work hard. There's going to be struggle in this life. If we want to be consistent, if we want to be where God wants us to be, then there's going to be struggle to be made. And we take it by force. How much do we want it? How much do we want it? I guess this is my Sabbath to talk about sports analogies. About a couple of weeks ago, there was a movie on TV called Glory Road. I don't know how many of you have ever seen, how many have seen Glory Road. You're not a movie-going people. Okay. Glory Road is a story about Texas Western University. A football power there in Texas, but not a basketball power. They hired a coach. in hopes that they would have a better showing in their Division I NCAA basketball program. So they hired a coach. As it turns out, he was a high school girls coach. But he took this team, and he beat, the first team of note he beat was Iowa. And he beats these other teams until he gets to the Final Four. And of course, this was a days where you didn't really do an awful lot of playing of black players. And he was getting chewed out from his own people and from the media about, why are you playing black players? So he had a meeting with his team. He won the first game in the Final Four. So he's playing for they're playing for the national championship against the all-white Kentucky Wildcats. He decided, and history has shown, that particular game goes down in history books because he only played his seven black players. And they beat Kentucky. They beat Kentucky. He made sure that his people were motivated. And that, you know, when all things were being said, they had plenty of motivation, and they won. They won by a fairly significant amount. History books say that that team was elected in the College Hall of Fame as one of the greatest games of all time. If you ever see the movie, it's pretty interesting to watch. It's called Glory Road. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We want to have a consistent walk with God. Matthew chapter 7 here, verse 24 and 25. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, who built his house on Christ. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house. In other words, trials and tribulations were there. And it didn't fall because it was founded on the rock. We don't want to be like Demas. We don't want to be like the Laodiceans. We don't want that to be said of us, when Christ comes, will he find faith on the earth when he's looking at you or I. Consistency is about building empowering habits one brick at a time. One brick at a time. You know, we got this story in the scriptures. I don't have time to go there, where, you know, Christ, the bridegroom, is coming. You've got the seven, you got the five foolish virgins who don't have enough oil. They're scrambling. What do we do? Well, you can't scramble at the last minute. You build one brick at a time. You build these empowering habits that you partake in every single day. These athletes who win their gold medals, they have put in their time on the ice rink. They put in their time. And I was reading about Lindsey Vonn's workout and all the various things she does with weights and how she will take a certain weight, I think it's like 30 pounds, and she'll hold it in a certain angle. And she keeps it that way for about 2 minutes. Why does she do that? Well, she does that because her downhill event lasts roughly that length of time. And so she wants to prepare her body for the angles that's going to have to be in, and the stress forces, the G levels, that it's going to have to take to do that. Now, I don't know what ladies weigh. I value my health. I'm not going to ask what ladies weigh. But in this article, as I was reading about Lindsay, she said that she has her summer weight, which is 160 pounds. This is public. Well, I'm not giving some state secret here. She has her fighting weight, which is more than the 160. Because in Lindsay Vonn's thought processes, when you're hurtling down that slope, you need a certain amount of body mass to carry you down at certain speeds. And so, you know, she every day she's got to work on her weights. Every day she's got to do her practicing. Every day she watches her diet. She says she gets to relax in her house when she's taking her shower. And even when she's taking her shower, she's thinking about the next course coming up, the various turns and so forth. As we heard in the sermonette, these people are committed. These people are consistent. How about us? They do it for a gold medal. We're in it for a crown of life. So we need to focus on the highest priorities. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10, I'm not going to turn there, but in Revelation 5, 10, it talks about how we are to be kings and priests on the earth. Kings and priests. Rulership. Sometimes we wonder, well, how am I ever going to learn to rule? You know, in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, I'm not going to turn to this one either. Luke 16, 10, Christ says, He who is faithful in little has been faithful in much. So when it comes to rulership, brethren, we all have opportunities to learn to rule. If we rule in these little things in life, then God will give us opportunity to rule in the greater things. How do you rule your time? Ruling our time. If time management is our issue as to why we're not consistent in our walk with God, then we're not ruling our time properly. We had a sermon at last weekend about buying back the time, redeeming the time. How about the rulership of our credit cards? The rulership of our checkbook? We've got that thing. We can control it. You know, if we find ourselves from time to time having to get a loan because we got to consolidate all the credit card debt, again, over the years as a pastor, I won't name states, I don't want to identify anybody, but I've known people who have had well into the five figures in credit card debt. And once you get that level of debt, you know, it's almost beyond hope with your monthly payments when you are, you know, five digits in terms of debt. Right now, how are we ruling our checkbook? How about ruling our health? I wasn't doing such a good job with that. I used to tease people who did eat healthy. You know, I never met a Big Mac I didn't like. Well, the last laugh was from them on me because I was the one who had to have open heart surgery because everything was being clogged because of all the Big Macs. So I wasn't doing too terribly well with that. Doing a whole lot better now. For all I know, I've shortened my life because of the way I used to live in terms of my diet. But, you know, I'm doing what I can now. How about ruling our mind? Ruling our mind. You know, we had that horrible school shooting here recently. People are talking about, well, we need gun control, or we need more work with the mental side of things. I think both sides have points there, but as a nation, you know, I was watching Fox News one day, and of all people, it was one of the Brits who was there on Bret Baier's show. They always have the panel at the end, and the one fellow used to be fairly—he was a counselor for those over in Britain. And he, finally, somebody said it. What do we do? And he said, you know what he said? He said, you know, the problem we have, one of the great problems we have as a nation in this country, he said, is the problem of family. I thought, hallelujah. Somebody finally said it. Family. Why is there so much violence? Well, you don't go to movies. I could tell that. Every once in a while I go to a movie or I watch something on TV. There's violence on TV. There's violence in the movies. There's violence in our music. Kids are playing these video games that are very lifelike and they're very violent. And we wonder, why is there violence? Why are our young people so filled with violence? You know, again, in our reading for tonight's class, talking about how the value of touch, and yet we've got a generation of kids who are, you know, doing this thing, and they're divorcing themselves from people. You can have kids sitting at adults as well, not just kids. We have people, young people, older people. They could be two of them sitting at a table. You know, they're texting. They're not talking. They're not conversing. They're not patting one another on the back or anything. They're just doing their electronic thing. How are we ruling our mind? Let's look at the other side of the coin. Why are people struggling with consistency? One of the big things, brethren, as to why people struggle with consistency is As a nation, we have so much in the way of distraction. So much in the way of distraction. People simply aren't focused. And here I'm going to point to an Olympic example I couldn't believe when I went online You know, none of us can watch Olympics 24/7. And so I go to ESPN. Here in a sermon, we're going to quote ESPN.
Wow.
ESPN. We're really turning a page here in Chicago. I want to name her name, a very talented figure skater on this year's team. The first U.S. woman to land a triple axel. There's only ever been two other women in Olympic history who've done this. She was the third, first American. Now, what's a triple axel? It's not one of those pickup trucks. A triple axel, you take off, you're going frontwards, you take off, you spin your body 3.5 times. You're back on the ice. You don't fall down. 3.5 spins. Tough thing to do. She did that. She had all dripping with talent. But what did she say about when she was going for a medal? What did she say? She told the media, and I'm quoting here now from ESPN. She told the media that her performance was an audition for Dancing with the Stars, not an attempt at a medal. I'm thinking, are you kidding me? You are representing your nation. No one knows if you're ever going to get back there again. You can have a horrendous injury. You can be killed. Carpe diem, seize the moment. Remember so clearly a fellow by the name of Dan Marino. Dan Marino played as a quarterback for the Miami Dolphins for 17 years. His second year in the league, he took his team to the Super Bowl. He lost. And to this day, they'll show a clip. They show Dan Marino walking off the field where he had lost the Super Bowl, and the commentator is saying, "Don't worry about Dan. He'll be back." Dan Marino never again made the Super Bowl. The next 15 years, never went back. He had his shot. This girl had her shot, but she was thinking about Dancing with the Stars. Quoting again from ESPN, it says, her statement was a shocking admission from an athlete who doggedly refused to give up after being overlooked for the 2010 Olympic team. But it was also fitting. She threw herself into internet stardom, courting attention from celebrities on social media and lining up post-Olympic opportunities. Her skating took a back seat, end quote. She wasn't consistent when it mattered because she was distracted. We already read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 with the sermonette, so I won't go over there today. But we want to make sure that we are not distracted. So, as I was listening to the opening prayer today, I was thinking about my message, which I'm only going to get about a third of the way through. too many sports stories. But how do we have a practical look at being consistent, have a consistent walk with God? Point number one, probably the only point I'm going to get to. Point number one, we need to continually seek God with our whole heart. Continually seek God with our whole heart. Again, we can all ask ourselves where we are with that. Let's go over to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. As we have a Passover theme, let's take a look at Jesus Christ as he was literally preparing for his Passover, the end game, so to speak. Luke 22, verse 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now here's a man who was wholehearted, God in the flesh, wholehearted. We weren't there. Was this actual blood? Could have been. Doctors have commented that, you know, capillaries could have been breaking and oozed into his sweat, and as the sweat was falling down, it was tainted by the color of blood. Could have been blood. We weren't there, but we do know that we have a man here who is intense. A man who's focused. He was seeking God with his whole heart. He knew what lie before him. And of course, Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of consistency. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Sold all that he had. Brethren, are we willing to give up all that we have to be consistent? All that we have. Talking about a frame of mind, a frame of attitude, a mission in life. We have been given the pearl of great price. We've been given this holy calling. People say, I wonder why all these things are happening in the world. We understand that. We see people saying, I wonder what's in God's mind. Well, we don't know all of God's mind. His mind is infinite. But we know a portion of God's mind. We know there's a plan. God has let us in on that plan. We've got special knowledge that gives us such peace of heart, peace of mind. But if we want to stay close to God and understand as much as we possibly can of what's written in this book, we need to have that consistent walk with him. Let's go back to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 4 again. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Epaphras, who was one of you. Epaphras was a hometown boy. He was from Colossae. Epaphras, who was one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer. He was consistent. He was laboring fervently in prayer. His name, his actions are recorded in the book of books, the Bible. Laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Notice what he's praying. Praying for them, praying probably with them, leading them as one of their own. As one of their own. You know, the Chicago congregation got a congregation message. We asked our young adults who were here last week to fill out a survey. And Andrea Pacelli, she's going to send a number of us the results of that survey when all the results come in. But one of the people, she wanted to share one of the comments. And one of the comments was that you Chicagoans are all on the same page. I thought that was pretty high praise. We Chicagoans, I'm a part of you guys now. We Chicagoans are on the same page. I took that as a really good compliment for you as a congregation, because I know that we're not on the wrong page. We're not on the wrong page. We're all on a right page, but we can be even more right. We all have work to do, right? But we are of one mind, and that's, as Mr. Bradford was saying to her, that shows the level of God's Spirit at work here in this congregation. So we want to labor for with one another and for one another fervently in prayer. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Notice, be diligent in our study of the Word of God. We were told to be fervent in our prayers. Here we're told to be diligent in our studies. How are we consistent? We seek God with our whole heart through fervent prayers, through diligent Bible study. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Verse 97. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how love I your law. It is my meditation all the day. Here you have a person who is the psalmist here, perhaps David, who is very much attuned to wanting to think the thoughts of God and to put those thoughts into action at all times. Two more scriptures and we'll be done. And I'll have to save the rest of this for another time, because I know we've got some things to accomplish today. Let's go over to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2 has one of the great definitions of repentance. When I'm counseling somebody for repentance, I always turn to this section of scripture, Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart. All your heart. With fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So we're turning to God with our whole heart. We're doing it with our fastings, with our getting at one with God through our fastings. Verse 13, so rend your heart and not your garments. Let it be the real deal here, the real deal. Not something that's fake, not something that's put on, not something to show. Rend your heart and not your garments. You know, in Bible times, people actually could rent others. Let's say there was a death in a family. You can rent people to wail on your behalf. You can rent people who would tear their clothes on your behalf. The idea being, well, you want to show the public that you're really hurting. You don't want to come out and do that. So you ask people, you give them money. They stay outside your house. They boo-hoo. They tear things. No, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. To me, this is such a beautiful Passover passage. Yes, we turn to God with our whole heart. We are forgiven, and God is gracious, and God is merciful. And as we sit there on Passover evening, you know, I'm going to be over in Beloit this year. Mr. Bradford and others will be conducting the Passover service here. But as we go through the scriptures that are so meaningful, think about this aspect of things. That, yeah, we examine ourselves, but we examine ourselves because we want to find, we have to appreciate where we're at, what our needs are, but we also need to appreciate the sacrifice of Christ and the power that is there. Final scripture. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And verse 29. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and all your soul. You will find him if you seek him with all of your heart and all of your soul. Brethren, this Passover season, as we are examining ourselves, let us please examine ourselves and ask ourselves a question about our level of consistency. And let's make it a point that we're not going to allow little elephant stakes to tie us down when we can be up and moving and growing and advancing.